How often do you feel lonely? When you feel lonely, how lonely do you usually feel? What do you feel and what do you do? Do you tell anyone about it? Or do you perhaps struggle to admit that you are lonely even to yourself, definitely to others, and maybe to God? Try and remember an experience that you have had of profound loneliness. Take yourself back there. When was it? Where were you? Were you alone or with friends or family? Were you at church or in a crowd? Take a moment to remember. What did that experience feel like? Can you describe it in words? For what did you long? Or for whom did you long? How long did that profound loneliness last? How did it end? Did it end? Is loneliness a reality with which you live? Looking beyond our own individual experiences, many nations now recognise that prevalent, severe, persistent loneliness is a problem in their societies. The governments of the United Kingdom and Japan have appointed government ministers of loneliness. They've launched national strategies to combat loneliness. Here in Australia, the Federal Treasury hosted a forum to develop a national strategy to address loneliness and social isolation in 2021. We don't have a Minister for Loneliness or an action plan approved, but our governments, universities and many charities support a range of interventions intended to prevent and redress loneliness. And major research projects are underway investigating loneliness, its causes, its consequences, and what to do about it. The result of all this research is that we know a lot about loneliness in Australia. The following information comes from the State of the Nation report and following publications produced by a group called Ending Loneliness Together. The data in the research is from last year. What they found is that one in three Australians felt lonely at the time they were questioned. One in six were experiencing severe loneliness at that time. They repeated the survey 2 months later and found that over one in four Australians experienced loneliness that had lasted at least that long. They also found that Australians who lived alone were more likely to experience loneliness than those who lived than others, but people who lived with extended family, not their immediate family, were more likely to feel loneliness than those who lived alone. What age group of Australians experienced the highest level loneliness? You might be surprised to hear that it was not the old. Young Australians, those between 18 and 25 years old, experienced the highest levels of loneliness. This is after the pandemic in which we were all locked down, but apparently the research they've got, the indications they've got, suggests that it was the same before COVID struck as well. Not the same levels, but the same age group was more lonely than others. After the young come the middle age, those between 45 and 53 years old. Older Australians over 75 years of age experienced lower levels of loneliness than other adults. Children under 18 were not included in the research. Which Australians were most likely to experience persistent loneliness? Young adults, those with unmet financial needs, and those living in disadvantaged neighbourhoods, many of whom rely on social security. But for me, perhaps the most troubling findings were these. Nearly one in three Australians are ashamed when they are lonely. They feel shame. And nearly one in two are too embarrassed to tell others that they are lonely. Nearly one in two say that they would try to conceal or hide their loneliness to keep it secret. Which makes me ask, why is loneliness a cause of shame? What is it about our culture, our society, that makes loneliness, which is a universal human experience, every person who's ever lived, who lived long enough, has experienced loneliness. So why has this universal experience become a cause of shame and embarrassment, something we can't talk about, a guilty secret that we try to hide? What is loneliness? Loneliness is an emotional state in which we experience a powerful feeling of emptiness and isolation. It is more than feeling that you want company or wanting to do something with another person. Loneliness is a feeling of being cut off, disconnected and alienated from other people, a sense of inner emptiness or hollowness, feelings of separation and isolation from the world, and I would add, from God. Some of the Psalms speak from and pray from such experiences. Psalm 25. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart. Bring me out of my distress. Psalm 88. O Lord, you have taken friend and neighbour far from me. You have caused them to shun me. Darkness is my only friend. Or Psalm 22, which Bev read to us this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. This is the psalm whose words Jesus used to call out to God from the cross. The physical agony of crucifixion, of torture, and Jesus' anguished experience of isolation from his friends who had deserted him, from the world in which he ministered, and of separation from God, of abandonment by God. Feeling abandoned by God, Jesus called out loudly. He called out loudly to God, or possibly he yelled at God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you read the Gospel of Mark's account of the suffering of Jesus through his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, death and resurrection, you find that the way that Gospel tells the story echoes Psalm 22, all of it, not just the opening words that we hear Jesus yell out. Mark portrays Jesus' experience of abandonment, feeling abandoned by God, of absolute loneliness, and yet avoids any implication that Jesus was, in fact, abandoned by God. Despite what the song we sometimes sing says, the scriptures tell us that the Father did not turn his face away. A German-American theologian, Paul Tillich, felt the difficulty and the pain of loneliness while valuing its potential. He wrote, "Being alive means being in a body, and being in a body means being separated from all other bodies. And being separated means being alone. This is true of every creature, and it is true of women and men more than of any other creatures. We are not only alone, we know that we are alone. Therefore, we ask the question of our aloneness, She asks why she is alone and how she can overcome her being alone. He cannot stand it, but cannot escape it either. It is his destiny to be alone and to be aware of it. It is a person's greatness that he or she is centred within themselves. He is separated from his world and therefore able to look at it. Only because this is so, he can know the world and love and transform it. Only the one who is alone can claim to be human. This, Tillich writes, is the greatness and the burden of humankind. The wisdom of our language has grasped at these two sides of our being alone. It has created the word loneliness in order to emphasise the pain of being alone, and it has created the word solitude in order to emphasise the glory of being alone. Loneliness, Tillich writes, can be conquered alone by those who can bear solitude. So let us dare to have solitude, to face the eternal, to find others, to see ourselves. That long quote is from a book called The Eternal Now. The glory of being alone, an intentional solitude that dares to face the eternal, to find others, to see ourselves. Henry Nouwen writes more simply and offers a more practical way forward. Solitude, reaching out to ourselves, hospitality, reaching out to others, and prayer, reaching out to God. Our lives, he explains, vacillate and are held in tension between different poles, loneliness and isolation. This is the tension that involves our relationship with ourselves. The tension between hostility and hospitality, the relationship between ourselves and all others, and the tension between illusion and prayer, the tension in our relationship between ourselves and God. Now, these are not separate tensions. They all interact with each other. One doesn't come after the other, but it's helpful to think of them in this way. Nouwen calls the movements from loneliness to solitude, from hostility to hospitality, and from illusion to prayer the three movements of the spiritual life. Our work as Christians, as he sees it, is as we are led by the Spirit to transform our loneliness to solitude, our hostility to hospitality, and our illusion to prayer. The life of Jesus makes it clear that there are no shortcuts here. In asking us to take up our cross and follow him, Jesus invites us to reach out beyond our brokenness towards the great things that are prepared for us and the great task to which God calls us, the ministry of reconciliation. The thing is that our society wants us not ever to be alone. It distracts us and pulls us and always asks us to seek entertainment, to seek noise, to seek the crowd. But that's not eventually any solution. We cannot transform loneliness to solitude if we are intent on escaping and avoiding loneliness. If we keep on distracting ourselves with the radio, the television, our phone, a book, if we keep running away, if we are to discover and enter solitude, we need to enter loneliness first. We need to feel the pain of it, to confront that strange inner gnawing, that unsettling unrest, and embrace it. Nouwen explains that the roots of loneliness go very deep. They are fed by the suspicion that there is no one who cares and loves without condition, that there is no place we can be vulnerable without being used. They arouse a fear of being totally in the darkness, totally alone. The solitude of which Nouwen speaks is a solitude of heart, an inner quietness, a centeredness, an attentiveness to the inner parts of our own being, an attentiveness to ourselves that lets us be present to God without words, without even conversing with God, just enjoying God's presence. In solitude, we slowly become aware of the presence of a God who embraces us and offers us freedom. Freedom to be ourselves. Freedom to love one another because he loved us first. It is the practice of solitude that enables us to speak, listen and watch others and the world from a place of tranquility. When we live with this solitude of heart, we can listen with attention to the words and the worlds of others. But if our listening is driven by our own loneliness, then despite our best wishes, we listen to satisfy our own craving to meet our own needs. Even when we practice solitude intentionally, regularly, we still fluctuate between those poles of loneliness and solitude. But by recognising that tension, by being willing to embrace loneliness and transform it, we no longer need to feel lost and helpless in that loneliness. We can better discern the direction in which we want to move. It's a slow process. It's not something we can do on our own. It is a work of the Spirit. That Spirit is enabled when we spend that quiet time, when in solitude we open ourselves to be transformed, when we learn to know ourselves better and we grow closer to God, then we are better able to love ourselves, to love our neighbours and our God. Importantly, solitude does not lead us away from the world. It leads us to deeper, more effective engagement, an ability to grapple with all the violence and the pain without being overwhelmed by it. Thomas Merton, a Catholic priest like Nouwen, wrote, "It is a glorious destiny to be a member of the human race. Though ours is a race dedicated to many absurdities and has made many, many terrible mistakes, yet, for all that, God gloried in becoming human. And so I have the immense joy of being human, a member of the race in which God chose to incarnate God's self to become flesh. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realise what we all are. It is wonderful that I am like every other human person. If only everyone could realise this. But it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are, each one of them, walking around shining like the sun." The function of solitude, Merton discovered, was to make him realise such things with a clarity that would have been impossible if he was constantly immersed in the illusions and delusions, the hecticness and the distractions of our world. As he discovered, solitude not only deepens our affection for others and leads us into truer friendships, it also leads us to action. If we are not needy and greedy in our relationships, we will not use other people to meet our own needs, to make us feel less alone. We will then not be anxious and despairing, desperate in our actions to try and do good in the world. Our actions will be born of hope, grounded in God, and come with inner peace. Nouwen writes, "A mystery of love is that it respects and protects the aloneness of other people and helps us create a free space where they too can discover solitude and be restored. A respectful consideration of every other person's privacy is necessary, a reverent understanding of the human heart, a willingness not to intrude too deep into the other person's life, into a place where we do not belong." So, what do we do with our loneliness, and how do we move from loneliness to solitude, recognising we'll always be moving between the two? First, if you ever find yourself thinking that loneliness, feeling lonely, is a sin, if you ever feel ashamed or embarrassed about being lonely, it might help to reflect on Jesus' experience of utter loneliness. Jesus did not sin. Feeling lonely is not a sin. Neither is it a sickness. To quote American author Thomas Wolfe, loneliness is a central and inevitable fact of human existence. That said, we all do need human connection, and if you are experiencing severe persistent loneliness, please do seek help and also seek medical help because there might be something else going on. The second thing is to realise that when we feel as if God has abandoned us, that experience, it's real and it's painful, we need to recognise it, but it does not mean that we are abandoned by God. As Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or as Paul wrote, nothing on heaven, on earth, on under the earth, nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Third, we do need to value friendship and community. We all need human connection. We should not spend our entire time alone. We have different personalities. Some of us need more company than others, but all of us need company, real company, and all of us also need time alone. Fourth, I suggest that we each find our own ways of embracing solitude, of intentionally finding that quiet time and space where we can seek our own inner heart while also seeking to be in God's presence, not with a list of prayers or requests, just being with God, open to God and God's transformation. Finally, I think it's important that we don't expect our friends to remove loneliness from our lives. It is part of being human, and it's also a gift. To expect our friends to take away all our loneliness is putting a burden on them that no one can fulfill. C.S. Lewis wrote of the deep longing, the yearning that we all experience at different times, a yearning to be fully understood, to be intimately known, to be absolutely loved, to be completely in a place where you belong. This, he said, though we might not always realise it, is a longing for God, a longing for heaven, a longing for the kingdom of God, for the reconciliation of all things, for the restoration of open, true relationship between us and God, for that day in which we will hear the footsteps of God walking in the garden, and rather than hiding ourselves from God as Adam and Eve did ashamed, we will run towards God, enjoying God's presence, free and unashamed, knowing that he loves us, being part of that community with God. Let's pray. Lord God, loneliness is something that we all live with, sometimes more, sometimes less, but always present. We recognise in our world, in our own society in Australia, too many people are living with too much loneliness all the time. It's not an individual problem. It's how we've structured our world. We pray that as we even find times of solitude for ourselves, we would also be aware of others, respecting their privacy but also welcoming them into community. We pray that as we befriend ourselves, as we reach out to ourselves, our innermost being, that we too would be able to reach out to others, not anxiously, but generously and with compassion. We thank you that you are a God of all compassion. We thank you that even when we feel as if no one understands, that you do, that you are with us, that you welcome us and love us. Amen.